We want to just get directly in the Word of God today. Paul gets us right down in the nitty-gritty like he always seems to, and he's very practical in his approach to his instruction, the Holy Spirit's instruction in our lives, yes? So let's get our Bibles, or if you have a phone, or however you're following along, make your way to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at 9 verses today. Kind of wrap up this section that has to do with the family that we've been looking at over the last several weeks prior to our Easter break in a message that I've entitled Honoring Authority. So let's bow our hearts before God one more time. Father, once again, we just come to you and it's our heart to hear from you, God. We want to be changed by you. We want to be all that you've called us to be. We want to be like Jesus. And so to that end, we're praying, God, that you'd give us ears to hear and that for whatever purpose you've assembled us here this morning, that we would just respond appropriately to you. And so we just give you this time. We pray, please just breathe life into it. Speak by the power of your Spirit. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been developing the principle of godly harmony in the home. But at the base of that is how we made our way into that, was from the admonition found all the way back at the beginning of the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians to walk in love and to walk in the light that God has given to us. And so the Holy Spirit has been, through the Apostle Paul, instructing us in how we're to lead a life pleasing to God. You know, after all that he's done for us, after everything God has given to us, this is the way that we're to respond to him. And it's not that we live this certain way in order to try and, you know, gain God's favor, but rather it's because God has given us his favor in Christ. We might even go so far as to say that if chapters 1-3 are a look at all that Christ has done for us, then chapters 4-6 speak to what the life of Christ looks like in us. Does that make sense? So we go from what Christ has done for us to what the life of Christ looks like in us. And when we come to verse 15 of chapter 5, Paul begins to exhort us to walk or to navigate life circumspectly, not ignorantly, but vigilantly. We want to be wise and aware of what's happening around us, redeeming the time, he says, because the days are evil. And then in verse 18, he begins to unravel what we might call the secret of leading a successful Christian life. And it's found in being consistently and persistently filled with the Spirit of God. You and me, we cannot lead a life of holiness, a life of fruitfulness as it pertains to the things of the kingdom of God in our own efforts. It just cannot be done. We need the Spirit of God dwelling in us and coming upon and overflowing us. And well, what does that look like? Well, contrary to a lot of teaching, it doesn't look like a life of tongues and miracles and, you know, maybe what might be considered eccentric Christian living or activity. But rather, Paul goes on very clearly to tell us that it's a life marked by praise to God, both publicly, that is, as we gather in the assembly, but then also personally from my heart. It's a life that recognizes God's grace and gives him thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life that is earmarked by humility and honoring and submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then from that platform, Paul kind of launched into the home. And as we follow the flow, the idea was that if we are to honor and submit to one another generally, you know, as a body, we're to kind of maintain this team kind of mentality, then how much more does it apply in our home and in our family? And yet today, more than ever, rather than striving to maintain unity, we have a society that is fractured by division and contention. Families are splintered by divorce. Children are rebelling against their parents. Employers are trying to figure out how to keep employees working productively. And, you know, everyone's looking for a solution. And we've tried education, you know, we've tried legislation, but the answer, according to the Word of God, is found in regeneration. It's not a reformation that's needed, but it's a transformation. It's a new heart. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And submitting to Jesus will lead us to submit to one another and be about our respective roles, that we might bring honor and glory to him, you see. And so far, Paul has addressed exactly, very practically, what that looks like, that role in the wife's life. We've talked about what the role looks like in the life of the husband. And if you weren't here for that, I'd advise you, if you don't have our app on your phone, it's free. I'd encourage you to go to your app store, Google Play, download it, and download and listen to those Bible studies. They will speak into your marriage, I promise you. And now he's addressed the wife and the husband, and now Paul addresses the children. And then at the end of our time together, he will address what we will, just for the sake of application, apply to employee and employer, but at the general theme of this entire, these first nine verses, is that of honoring authority, okay? So let's look, and we're going to spend the lion's share of our time in this first section that has to do with the family before we get into the employer-employee. So don't be, freaking out in 20 minutes when we're still in this part, okay? So let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 6. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Children, obey your parents. Now, you remember, God, he knows we're so simple, you know? And when we were addressing the wives, you remember what it was like? It's like, wives, you've got one job to do. There's only one thing that God has really called you to do. And then when we came to the husbands, it's like, guys, you've got one job to do. There's only one thing that God's really required of you as it pertains to your marriage relationship. And everything else kind of falls under the umbrella of this one primary priority. And now he comes to the children. He's like, kids, you got one job. Only one thing that God is requiring of you as it pertains to honoring him as your role, in your role as a child, as a underneath your parents. And it's really, you know, it's a simple command. It's plainly put. He says, "Children, obey your parents." But the truth is, this word for children, it's not just something that indicates like someone maybe from infancy up to 16, 17, 18 years old. It really speaks to any age so long as they're under your roof. And the idea here is that if you're living with your parents, you're to honor, you're to be obedient to their direction for your life. Now, you may not like their rules, you may not agree with their rules, but you're to abide by their rules so long as you're under their care. And if their rule is, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord," then guess what? While you're in their house, you're going to honor them, you're going to be with them, you're going to serve the Lord alongside them. Now, even Jesus subjected himself to his parents. Now, we know they weren't better than him. We know they weren't smarter than him. We know they didn't always make the best decisions on behalf of him. Yet he subjected himself to them because it's God's directive. And so he honored God and obeyed them. And you remember the scene. It's when they had gone to Jerusalem. They were celebrating the Passover. They were headed back home. They were going to Nazareth because that's where they lived. And you remember the scene. Okay, time for transparency here, parents. How many of you, and this is probably more of a struggle if you have more than one child, but how many of you as parents have ever gone somewhere and you hop in the car, maybe it was at church, maybe it was just someone's house. You hop in the car, you start heading home, you get a few miles down the road, and you're like, "Where's little Johnny?" You know, it's like, "Holy smokes, we forgot him." You know, anybody ever do that? Come on, somebody. Okay, don't leave me hanging. And you're like, "Oh my goodness, we forgot him." Or maybe you had two different vehicles and you get home and you're like, "Hey, did you grab little Johnny?" And they're like, "I thought you grabbed little Johnny." Oh, and there you are, right? Well, you're not alone. Joseph and Mary did the same exact thing. And they left Jesus in Jerusalem when he was 12. And they went, and they had left. They were gone for like half a day or a day. They were on their way back. And, you know, they were on the caravan. They're like, hey, James, go tell your brother Jesus. And he's like, I don't see. Where? I don't have. What do you mean you don't see Jesus? You know, that kind of thing. Joseph, didn't you grab Jesus? I thought you grabbed Jesus. And there they were. And so they're like, oh, my goodness. So they jam back to Jerusalem. But, you know, you and me, we, and appropriately so, we panic when we haven't found our children in, like, you know, we go back to the church or to the house or to the wherever you were, and 20 minutes goes by and you still haven't found them and you're hitting the freak out button. It took Joseph and Mary 3 days to find Jesus. And you know where they found him? There he was in the temple, sitting, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. And when they finally found him, they were like, boy, you know, what are you doing? We have been worried sick about you. And of course, that's when he, you know, uttered those famous words, you know, why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? But they were like, you're coming with us. And we read that then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He obeyed his parents. But listen, parents, it's not stated, but it's clearly deducted from this. And that is that if your children have a responsibility, an accountability to obey you, then on the flip side, that means that you have an accountability and a responsibility to teach and to lead them, okay? They cannot obey what they are not being taught. And this is one of the most important obligations that God has entrusted to us as parents. Now, there's never a need, hear me now, there is never a need to teach your child how to disobey. Have you discovered that? I mean, you didn't need to teach them how to lie. You didn't need to teach them how to be selfish. You didn't need to teach them how to not do what you instructed them to do. You know, when you say, hey, go clean your room. Well, what I really mean is just go shove stuff in a pile under your bed or in the corner or stack it here or place it there. You didn't need to teach them that. They kind of came up with that one all on their own. And we touched on this a little bit last week in our Easter service. We inherited a natural inclination towards sin from Adam. We don't have to be taught how to sin. I ran across a quote from, now this is the Minnesota Crime Commission. This was an article or something that they published in 1926, okay? This is not a Christian organization by any stretch. Minnesota Crime Commission, you can find this yourself. It reads this: every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these things. Today it would be like hand him your cell phone, right? They're wanting your phone, they're wanting to push this and that. It says, deny him these things, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, here's their point, not just children from maybe a socially lack of advantage demographic in society or whatever the case may be, but that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal. Or, as the psalmist said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What he's saying, and I say it often, is that we come flawed from the factory, right? Sin is present from the moment of conception. And therefore, we have to be taught obedience. And the Bible actually teaches that disobedience to parents in epidemic proportions are a sign of living in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers," notice, "disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving." And then he goes on from there. But how often do we hear of cases of children rejecting their parents' authority? We see it very commonly in our society when God's word says we're to honor their authority. Guys, this is just a sign. This is indicative of the times in which we live. But parents, God has given you the responsibility to train up your child, to teach them the ways and the word of God. Listen to me, family, and I mean this. We are honored that you are here. We are honored that you entrust your children to us for an hour or two. Maybe some of you come back on Wednesday and you allow us to spill into your children the word of God and the ways of God and to just build into their lives, and we're grateful for that. But what I'm saying is don't allow us to be the primary means of training your children. Okay? No, that's not our job. That's your job. You see, you're to do that. We're simply to underscore and supplement your work in their lives as you're training them up. God had told the nation of Israel, "And these words which I command you," in other words, the word of God, "I'm giving you my word, they shall be first and foremost in your heart." You know how when you get on an airplane and they've given you the rundown and they're making sure you know how to buckle, and then they tell you in case of emergency, the little oxygen thing will come down, and they say, "Put the mask on yourself before you help whoever's sitting beside you. Because if there's no oxygen flowing in you, it's not going to do anyone else any good. You're not going to be able to help anyone else," right? So in that same way, God is saying, look, make sure my word is first and foremost in your heart, okay? And then he says, "And you shall teach them diligently," not half-heartedly or lackadaisically or whatever, "but diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Or another way to understand that, we're to speak to our kids about the ways of God and the word of God just along life's way as we journey through life. Any teachable moment you have, you seize it. You know, before you go to bed, you're praying with them. You're speaking to them. You're saying, "You have any questions?" You know, whatever the case may be. When you get up in the morning, you're encouraging them with maybe just a, you know, if you have a Bible app on your phone, I don't know that there's an exception. Most all of them have a scripture of the day. Now, I fail at this. I'm going to be transparent with you. I fail at this. But I try that when in the morning, when I'm getting my kids ready for school, before I send them out, I'll just read that little scripture of the day to them. And it takes like 30 seconds. And then just maybe allow them to elaborate on that for a second. And then off we go, or whatever the case may be. But any teacher, there you are, you're out in the woods, you're talking about, you're hunting or you're fishing or whatever you do, and you're talking about creation, you talk to your kids, you train them up in the things of the Lord. And children, obey. The word means to listen attentively. It means to respond appropriately. And this is your service unto the Lord. He says, obey your parents in the Lord, or as unto the Lord, or for the sake of the Lord, you see. For this is right. This is your service to the Lord. It's how God designed the family to function. Parental authority is ordained and instituted by God. It's right, and we're to honor it. And mom, dad, training involves order. It involves godly discipline. We're to teach them right from wrong, the consequences of disobedience. Why? Listen, there is a big picture here that's happening. You want your children to form a pattern of obedience. You want them to learn to honor authority, because ultimately that will serve them in their relationship with God. You see that? They'll learn to submit to God's authority. They'll learn to be obedient to God's word, even if they don't necessarily want to or understand it, but God has said it, and I will honor it. Okay? Today, too many parents obey their children. And it's one of the, you know, do just do whatever they demand, just to kind of maybe keep them happy, maintain a semblance of peace in the home or whatever. But that is failing in the role that God has given to us, entrusted to us to raise our children in a godly manner that respects and responds appropriately to authority, aiming ultimately, again, to God's authority in their lives, in our lives. It's what we're modeling. Hopefully we're modeling obedience to God's word. And therefore, we're subjected to his authority. They're subjected to our authority. And ultimately, they will make that transition, you see, where they come to know him personally for themselves. A lot of kids demand their rights, but they deny their responsibilities. The kids have a responsibility before God to obey their parents. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So obedience has to do with action. Honor has to do with the attitude, okay? And really, the attitude is more important than the action. The Bible places way more weight on really why we do more than what we do. What's the intent of the heart behind it? What's our attitude? Are we honoring? You see, what's the motive? Now, listen, folks, this never changes. The relationship of obedience to your parents will change as the years go by, right? Because the Bible is very clear. For this reason, verse, I think, 31 of chapter 5, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. And so the obedience part, he will begin to develop his own family unit. But as it pertains to honoring our parents, we're never released from honoring our parents, you see. And we recognize here this promise where he says that you may live long on the earth. Guys, you do realize, right, this is not a promise of immunity, just general immunity from tragedy. Things happen in a fallen world. The idea here is that as a general rule, if you're honoring your parents, you're going to be staying out of trouble. You're going to be avoiding a great deal of sin, and you won't be doing things that will place you in harm's way, and that's going to generally lead to a much longer, happier, healthier life than if you're just out there rebelling and doing all this kind of stuff, okay? And so it's a very practical promise that's attached to the word here. And also, it's not just the quantity of time. It's also the quality of our lives. Sin will rob you, but obedience will enrich your life. As you honor God, God will honor you, you see. Now, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I find this very interesting, folks, because especially, you know, here he is. God invokes the fathers to be the primary disciplinarian in the home. Now, that's not to say that mothers can't discipline her children, but it strikes me as interesting that God invokes the fathers in the light of the moral decay of our culture with the increase of children without fathers in the home. For instance, you might find some of this interesting. 90% of all homeless and runaway youths have no father in the home. 85% of children that exhibit behavioral disorders, no father in the home. 63% of youth suicides are of children with no father in their life. 71% of all high school dropouts. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers, kids addicted to drugs that have no father in their life, 75 to 80%. Now, one site I found said 75%, the other 80. Nothing I found ever said less than 75%. So 7 to 8 men, okay, who are rapists motivated by displaced anger were without a father growing up. 85% of youths who wind up in prison grew up without a father. Right now, our country is reeling due to the pandemic of mass shooters. Listen to me. Every one of them thus far hold and share a common bond. No father in the home growing up. Not one of them. Now, something else you might find interesting. When a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her at church 17% of the time. When a father comes to Christ, his family joins him 93% of the time. God has given the responsibility to training the children, primarily to the father, meaning that he's to instruct them, he's to impart wisdom to them, godly morals. He's both to discipline and disciple them, to teach them and to train them. Guys, it's no wonder. Don't you see the spiritual warfare locked behind it? And to me, it's no shock that after this section that deals with the family, Paul begins to launch directly into the reality of spiritual warfare. Satan wants to dismantle your family. He wants to get that godly man out of the equation because he wants your kids. Now, so he's to teach them, he's to train them. He's not to provoke them to wrath, meaning, you know, don't punish your child in a fit of rage or some unhealthy disposition. We're not to vent on our kids. We're not to be overly critical toward them. We're not to torment them, but we are to train them. And I want you to notice it's the training and admonition of the Lord. In other words, our discipline and our discipling is to be done in the name of Jesus. If the child is in trouble, listen, make sure that they clearly understand what they did and why they're in trouble. Don't just lay into them. You know, maybe even have them repeat back to you. Why are you in trouble right now? Tell me why you are in trouble. Make sure they understand. You don't just want to bring the Board of Education to the seat of learning when there's no understanding, okay? Now, the Bible is very clear that is necessary at times. You know, and that's another thing that our culture is straying away from is this idea of spanking your kids. But the Bible says the one who spares the rod hates his child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. And again, we're not talking about punishing a child in a fit of rage or doing, you know, we're not even tampering with the idea of abuse, God forbid. But make sure they understand. And as parents, you see, it's just as important, not only what we're doing, but why and the way we're doing it. We're not to humiliate our kids, we're not to belittle our kids or show favoritism if you've got more than one child. These kinds of things provoke them to wrath. It builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment over these kinds of things. You know, one commentator pointed out that when it comes to discipline, we need to make sure we have control of ourselves before we seek to gain control of our child. And that's true. He says, what right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? But having said that, don't be afraid to discipline your child in a godly way. Because if you don't, hear me, Mom, hear me, Dad, if you will not discipline your children in a scriptural way, the day is coming, mark my words, society will do it for you in a secular way. There's a Chinese proverb that says, parents who are afraid to put their foot down usually have children who step on their toes. James Dobson once said, the parent must convince himself that discipline is not something he does to the child, it is something he does for the child. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you're a single mom, God's grace is sufficient for you. I'm by no means trying to discourage you. But what I'm doing is trying to encourage dads to be the man that God has called them to be. Now, in verse 5, guys, we're gonna pick up the pace now just a little bit. In verse 5, he switches gears again. And he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." In other words, those who are over you physically, "with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Guys, I just want to get this out here so we can move on. Slavery was a simple fact of the Roman Empire and many empires and places throughout world history. As much as 25 to 30% of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. There were millions and millions and millions of slaves throughout the Roman Empire. Now, some of them were doctors. Some of them may have been agricultural farmhands. Some may have been household servants. They could have been professionals, educated, or just labor, whatever. Having said that, as a slave, they were also viewed as less than human, and because of that, they were often treated very brutally. And so what Paul is writing here was revolutionary. He says here, don't rebel against your masters. Don't be angry towards your masters. Obey them and do what they say with sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, people wonder, why doesn't the New Testament speak out against slavery? And ultimately, you guys, it's because of the same reason that I was speaking of when we started our time together. It's because you cannot legislate righteousness, okay? It's not greater education that's needed. It's not some form of reformation that's needed. It's regeneration. And so Paul appealed to the human heart because the gospel changes lives from the inside out, not the outside in. And so consequently, it was. Someone gets right with Christ, they can't do wrong by someone else. You see what I'm saying? And so Paul appealed to the human heart. And so it was, because the gospel changes the heart. And so it was, just so you know, Christianity that was responsible for the undermining, not the overthrowing, but the undermining of slavery in the Roman Empire. It just fell out from under him. Because you'd have this situation where a slave would get saved and the master would be saved. They would find themselves in the same church. And that's actually why Paul is addressing this here. Because how do we handle this situation? Because many times the slave might be an elder in the church. And so the master of the slave comes to church, and in the church, he's under that slave's authority spiritually. But then when they leave church and they go back to the work environment, the role's kind of reversed. And so it's like, what are we to do? But ultimately, you see what happens is like, I can't keep doing this. You know what I mean? And so Christianity undermines slavery altogether. But he appeals to the heart here. And I just want to segue into the arena of the employee-employer, just for the sake of application. We're talking here about people in authority over us. Regardless of how harsh and how we're to honor them in honoring Christ. And it's three words in verse 5 that changes everything. And they are, as to Christ. In other words, when you work for your employer, you should see your service as to Christ himself. Now, you may not like what he's asked you to do. And we're not talking about something sinful or illegal. That's a whole different kind of thing altogether. Whether it's parents or husbands or employers, anytime someone is asking you or seeking to compel you to sin, we cannot submit to that. We must obey God rather than man. But it's one of those things where it doesn't matter if you like it or not. If Jesus asked you to do it, it would be done gladly and heartily, you know? Like, I might not like it if my boss says, hey, Jeff, I need you to, why don't you clean the bathrooms for me, sweep the lot and make sure that, you know, the dumpster's clean and all of that kind of thing. I'd just be like, man, dude, you're a jerk. Why, you know, or whatever. Why are you asking me to do this and all? There's other things I could do. But if Jesus said, hey, Jeff, you know what? Could I count on you to make sure the toilets are clean and the dumpster's, you know, been sanitized and the lot looks good when people roll up, man, I'd be like, you could drink water from that toilet when I was done with it. You know, I would just put my all into it. I'd be honored to serve the Lord in any capacity. I mean, we'd be whistling while we work, you know, kind of a thing. Yet, this is exactly what the Word of God is teaching us. You are working for Christ, even if your boss seems like Antichrist, you know. God is allowing him to develop godly character in your life. And so we're to work with the same attitude that we would were Jesus the one requiring the work of us. In other words, would you have the same attitude? You know, would you talk about your boss with a negative connotation if your boss were Jesus? Even if he was asking you to do things you'd rather not do? No way. Well, we're to take that same mentality to work. And it's not a psychological self-deception in order to kind of give us a positive motivation. No, we're genuinely serving Christ. We're doing what we do as unto the Lord, regardless of what it is. In Colossians, we read it like this, and whatever you do, you know what whatever means, right? It means whatever. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Put your whole heart into it as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive. In other words, notice the reward comes from the Lord. Your boss may not see it. You may deserve a raise, but he passes over you and doesn't acknowledge it. But the Lord will reward you, you see, for you serve the Lord Christ. God places eternal heavenly value on your temporary earthly responsibility when you do it with the attitude. We're coming back to the motivation of the heart. When you do it with the attitude of glorifying God, he says, with fear and trembling. In other words, we're to respect authority. If there is authority in your life, I want you to understand this. They don't need to earn our respect, okay? They deserve our respect because God is in control. And if God wanted someone else over us, he would put someone else over us, right? And so they don't need to earn our respect. They deserve our respect because we trust that God has given them a platform in our lives. He says, in sincerity of heart. Remember, we're talking about developing godly character. We're to apply ourselves. It's not to be eye service, meaning that we'll only work while the boss is watching, you know? But then when he walks off, we go back to kind of sloughing off. No, we don't do what we do as men pleasers. We're not just trying to please the one who can promote us or whatever, but as servants of Christ. Notice, doing the will of God. What do you mean the will of God? You're saying that where I work, I'm there by the will of God? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible's saying. You know, so-and-so, a carpenter, by the will of God. So-and-so, an electrician, by the will of God. Or a laborer, or a truck driver, or whatever it is that you do by the will of God. And so he says, do the will of God from the heart with good will. Notice, with a good attitude, not griping, as to the Lord. Guys, three times in this section, I just want you to know, we're kind of flying through it. There's a lot we could say. Three times in this section, he mentions this. As to Christ, as to the Lord. You know? Good will, he says, as unto the Lord. Now, goodwill transforms our work from duty to devotion. It's our service for the Lord, not for man. And he says, knowing, guys, this is such a critical word, knowing. Look at verse 8, knowing. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope. You don't have to, like, be a little bit unsure about it. You know, when I read my Bible, and I've shared this stuff with you before, I mark it up in different colors of ink, you know? And so if I'm in a section that says like a command, like something I should do, I underline that in blue, just so I know. And when I see it, boom, this is something I need to be about. If I see sin, I underline that in red. This is something, an error to avoid, a sin to, you know, stay away from, whatever the case may be. If it's just generally good information, I'll use black ink, you know, whatever. But if it's a ramification or a consequence of an action, I'll underline that with my green pen. And these colors don't necessarily mean anything. They're just the colors I've selected. So here's what I'm saying. In verses 5 through 7, I've got it all marked up in blue. These are things we're to be about. When I get to verse 8, I see the ramification. I see the result of what I'm doing. If I'm doing this as unto the Lord, he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will. This is the result of your service unto the Lord right there in your workplace. Not you might receive, not if you're lucky you could receive. It's not a lottery, you see. It's not one in a million chance. No, you will receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. In other words, the Holy Spirit is letting you know that when you do good at your job as unto Jesus Christ, your reward is sure. God sees you and will reward you accordingly. And it doesn't matter if you're the CEO or you're the lowest man on the totem pole. If you're serving as unto the Lord, he sees it. And he will reward you. It goes along the lines of the principle that Jesus laid out when he said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, notice, it will be measured back to you. How much do you want? How much will you give? I talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. Isn't it interesting how easy it is for us to ask God to give to us, but how hard it is for us to give to God? Isn't that interesting? But he even gives us incentive here. He says, look, I'm willing to pour it out. I'm just waiting on you. For with the measure you use, I'll measure it back to you. But here's the thing. God doesn't pay you weekly. He doesn't pay you bi-weekly. He's storing it up. He's storing it all up for when you see him, and you'll enjoy it eternally when you hear from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. You've heard it said before, probably something along the lines of serving the Lord. You know, it's not the greatest. You're not going to make a lot of money, you know, in this life, but the retirement package, it's out of this world, right? I mean, your spiritual 401k is off the charts, I promise. You can invest into that thing. You know, your employer will only match your investment up to like 3%. God's like, I'll give you 100%. I'll match you 100%. As a matter of fact, he says, I'll give you pressed down, overflowing. He's like, I'll do more than you could ever, I'll do more for you than you could ever do for me, but you've got to make the investment. You got to step out in faith. Give of yourself to the Lord. Notice verse 9, and we're all but finished, family. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, do the same things for them. In other words, you're doing, if you're the employer, if you're the authority, you're doing the will of God from the heart as well. You're not looking to squeeze out as much labor as you can get for as little reward as you can offer, but rather you are fair with your employees. God has given you a position of authority, and even as their hard work for you reflects Christ in them, the way that you treat them and take care of them reflects Christ in you. You see that? And you want to reflect Christ to them. You want to be fair with your employees. You want to honor the Lord with the position he's given you. Don't abuse your position of power or authority, because you have a master in heaven and he doesn't care who you are. You know what I'm saying? And that, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. What I'm saying is there's no partiality with him. He's not like, oh, he was a who's who there on the earth. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of authority. He had a lot of money. We better treat him a little differently. No, it's not like that. Those things don't impress the Lord. You know, there's no partiality with him. He's not going to go easy on you just because you were rich or you were the boss or, you know, whatever the case may be. To whom much is given, much more will be required. So, we're to honor authority. And as parents or employers, we're to exercise godly authority. And be we under authority or be we the authority, we can only do, here's what Paul's saying, we can only do and what we've been called to do appropriately if we're filled with God's Spirit. And so let's pray and ask God to fill us with his Spirit even now. Amen. All right, God, we need the filling of your Holy Spirit. If we're parents or if we're under the authority of parents or whatever our work situation may be, we just need you to empower us to be whom you've called us to be. And we thank you that if you call us, you will equip us. And so we're asking that you would have your way, that you would be glorified in our lives. And Lord, I just want to lift up every heart that's here today. Lord, if they're the employer, that you would just put that unction on their heart, that you've entrusted a platform, a position to them of authority and the way that that shapes into their employees' lives and how they can reflect you more accurately and be a blessing in their company or whatever. And God, I pray for those who are employees that they would just hear your word and not feel entitled or like they're owed anything, but God, that we would work hard just for your glory, that we would do the very best we can to benefit and bless those we work for so that you might be glorified. And God, I pray for those of us who are parents that you would help us to just train our children up in the way that they should go. And God, for those who maybe are in that single parent situation, we know your grace is sufficient. We're praying for an extra measure of your Spirit to be poured out upon them. And Lord, those who maybe had children but then came to Christ when they were older and their parents, or their, pardon me, their children were raised without the influence of a godly parent, and now they're worried for those kids even though they're adults and out there on their own, I just pray for them. And again, we thank you that you are gracious and that you know none of these things hit you by surprise and that you're in control and that you love us. And that you love our children. And so we just commend them into your care. And we just pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives and in this place. And we thank you that you love us. We give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we rise to our feet? Guys, may the Lord bless you and may he be with you, watch out over you, pour his Spirit out truly upon you, and may he empower you and encourage you today, you know, wherever you're at, whether it's a situation at work or in the home, as a parent, as a child, whatever the case may be, may God's Spirit just give you the grace to be all that God has called you to be in that situation, that circumstance, that God might be glorified in your life. You know, maybe you're a parent and you thought, wow, man, I don't know that I've been living up to my end of the responsibility as I think about what it means to raise them in a manner that's godly and all of this. Well, we just want to encourage you. Just let us pray for you. We are praying for you. I want you to know I pray for you. I want you to know these people pray for you. But sometimes, man, just to come down and just to humble yourself and say, man, would you pray for me? I just want to be everything God's called me to be. It doesn't have to be some deep-seated request, but just I just want to be everything, you know, I want God to take hold of my heart and just to have his way in me. Would you pray for me? Yeah, that's awesome. We'd love to do that. I'm going to pray and I'll turn you loose, all right? Father, again, we just thank you for your word to us and the practical nature of it. And we're praying, Lord, that the soil of our hearts would be fertile as the seed takes root. and God, that it would be fruitful in our lives. Again, because it's our desire to see you glorified. And so, God, I pray now that as we dismiss, that our fellowship would be sweet, edifying to one another. Go before us, have your way in us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.